In this life, you will be hurt by other people. And in this life, you will cause hurt, even unintentionally, to other people. So really the question for us isn't, are you going to be hurt? The question is, when you're hurt, what do you do about it? Are you going to seek revenge against the person that hurt you? Will you get back at them? Or will you choose to forgive them? And that's the question before us here today. And it's with that question that we're going to wrap up the series that we've been in. So today is the conclusion of our series, Love the Tie. We have been in the series going through a really short passage in the book of Colossians. It is a letter that Paul writes to the Colossians, and he tells them that they're supposed to look like Jesus in their relationships with other people. It comes Colossians chapter 3, verses 12 to 14. And in this passage of Scripture, we have been going through these different virtues that the Apostle Paul tells us we're supposed to look like Jesus and put on these virtues like we would be putting on some clothes. And he says this, "Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourself." So literally, put this on, and then he lists out these various virtues, and these have been each one of these virtues we've focused on throughout this series. Compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and then last weekend, John did a great job of giving us the message on putting on patience. And then in verse 13, he says, "Bear with each other and forgive one another if any of you has a grievance against someone. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. And over all of these virtues, put on love, which binds them together in perfect unity." So as we have been learning how to dress like Jesus in our relationships and put on these virtues, really, in every virtue that we've been clothing ourselves with, it's the love of Christ. That it's the love of Christ that shows up in our compassion and in our kindness and in our humility and in our patience. And today we're going to see that it's the love of Christ that comes through our forgiveness. And we're to put these on, and it's kind of like the tie that binds it all together, hence the ties I've been wearing in this series. This is my last tie for the series. I'm not wearing ties next week, so I'm going to be more casual. But the reason is to remind us that it's the love of Christ that pulls this all together. And so today we come to that final virtue, which I think is the most difficult piece to put on. How and why should you and I clothe ourselves with forgiveness? Now, before we get into the passage of Scripture today, specifically on forgiveness, there's a few things that we just need to clarify about what forgiveness is and specifically what forgiveness is not. And the reason we need to do this is we just live in a society that talks about forgiveness in ways that are not biblical and that don't align with God's word. And if we misunderstand what forgiveness is and then we carry that into our interpretation or reading of God's word, we're going to get confused or we're going to be sidetracked. And so we need to begin to just clarify what forgiveness is not. So if you're a note taker, let me just give you five things that forgiveness is not as we get into talking about forgiveness. First is that forgiveness is not excusing. So sometimes, you know, when we've forgiven somebody, we're like, "Oh, I forgive you. It's okay." Well, no, hold on. What you did wasn't okay. If it was okay, I wouldn't need to forgive. I need to forgive you because what you did was wrong. It's not okay. I'm not excusing the behavior. So when you choose to forgive someone, you are not coming into agreement that what they did to you was okay or that you now understand why they did it. It's still wrong. It needs to be forgiven. It's not excusing or condoning that behavior. The second is that it's not enabling. That when you forgive somebody, you're not saying you can continue to behave this way. And we can forgive somebody and still make sure that they are not put in a position where they can continue to harm us or harm other people. That's enabling behavior, and that is not what forgiveness is, and forgiveness should never lead to enabling behavior. So don't withhold forgiveness because you don't want that person to continue to harm you. Those things are separate. And third is that forgiveness is not feeling. You wait to feel like you're going to forgive somebody, you may wait your whole life and never forgive somebody. As followers of Jesus, this is so important for us, we follow Jesus and we do what he says, we live obedient to him because he knows better how to live our life than we do, and we let our feelings catch up. We do not live our life based on our feelings. Our feelings follow Jesus and they follow us. So we choose to do the right thing, follow Jesus, and let our feelings catch up to us. And when you forgive somebody, I promise you're going to need to forgive them, way before you feel like forgiving them. Those things are different. Also, forgiveness is not forgetting. Often we're like, forgive and forget. No. If somebody did something that was wrong to you, that it impacted you. That's part of your own story. And you're going to need to deal with what was done to you. That you have to work that through. You don't forget that it happened and then act like it never happened. You may need to be in therapy or go meet with some people or work through this spiritually. You can still forgive somebody and still have to deal with the wound that they left you. So forgiveness is not forgetting that this thing happened. And then fifth and finally is that forgiveness is not reconciliation. Now, forgiveness can lead to reconciliation. Reconciliation is just when a relationship is restored. And if you don't forgive, you won't be able to reconcile with somebody else. But just because you forgive them doesn't mean that you've already reconciled, and it doesn't promise that there will be reconciliation. Now, that's really important for us to understand, because there are moments when you will need to forgive something, but it's not going to be appropriate to continue to have a relationship or the same type of relationship with that person because of what was done. And so I'll just give you an example. I heard, not that long ago from a woman who was widowed. Her husband was killed. And very publicly, she forgave the man who killed her husband. Now, that does not mean that she's going to be reconciled with the guy that killed her husband. There's not going to be reconciliation. They didn't have a relationship then. They're not going to continue to have a relationship. And she's still going to seek justice to be done. So forgiveness isn't reconciliation. And why that's so important for us is it tells us that we can and need to forgive people who may no longer be living. And you shouldn't worry that you can't still forgive that person because you can't restore the relationship because they're no longer with us, but you still may need to forgive them. So it's important for us to keep these things in mind. So these are five things about what forgiveness is not. So if that's what it isn't, then what is it? What is forgiveness? Let me just give you a really simple definition of this. Forgiveness is quite simply releasing someone from what they owe you. Now, that makes sense to us financially speaking. Like if you owe somebody something, you owe them a debt, and you release them from that debt, you release them from the repayment, you're saying, you no longer need to pay me back for this. I've forgiven the debt. That's how we use that term. It's very similar in our relationships with other people. That I am choosing to release you from what it is you took from me. I'm releasing you from what you owe me. The question is, why do we want to do that? Why should we do that? And to help us understand that, Jesus gives to us a great teaching. It's found in Matthew chapter 18, and we're going to begin today in verse 21. So I want to invite you to open up to Matthew 18, and if you want to use one of the blue Bibles that's in your pew back, this will be on page 1499, Matthew 18. We're jumping into the middle of a larger teaching that Jesus is giving. He has gathered all of his followers together. He's talking to his disciples, and he's teaching them about how to deal with conflict and how to deal specifically with sin. So if somebody wrongs you or if somebody's done something wrong, what do you do about it? Let me just give you the headline of what he was teaching before we get to our key passage. Here's the headline. If somebody wrongs you, you go to them directly. Don't go to everybody else. Don't tell everybody else. Don't gossip about it. Just go to the person who wronged you directly. As followers of Jesus, we go to people directly when we're upset with them, not to everybody else. If you just live that principle out, your relationships will improve and the relationships of everybody around you will improve. It is a great principle for us as followers of Jesus. So that's what he's been teaching. And then one of his followers is a guy named Peter. And Peter asked a really natural follow-up question to this teaching. He's sitting there and he's like, well, hold on. If I'm supposed to forgive other people, then how often should I forgive? And Peter's question becomes the prompt for this great teaching on forgiveness. Here's the prompt. It comes to us in Matthew 18, verse 21. Then Peter came to Jesus and asked, Lord, how many times shall I forgive my brother or sister who sins against me? Up to seven times? But Jesus answered, I tell you, not seven times, but 77 times. Okay, so here's the context for this. In this day and age, there were a lot of people, specifically rabbis, Jewish teachers of the law, that got together and they would debate about the practical application of God's law. So they knew that it was right for us to forgive other people, but the question that they wrestled with was like, well, how often should we forgive? Now, that shouldn't surprise us that they had debates like that. We have debates like this as well. So, if you got four pastors in the room and you ask them their thoughts on the end times, you're going to get five different answers. All right, we have things like this in our own day that we look at God's word and we ask, well, what does this mean for us? And we kind of wrestle with it. That's what they were doing in their day. And we know from other sources outside of scripture that we believe that a lot of the rabbis were kind of settling on three times. Like, that's how often you should forgive. Like, I don't know, three times feels like a good number to forgive somebody if they've wronged you. And so Peter, knowing that Jesus is going to be about forgiveness, he comes to Jesus and he's like, all right, well, you know, maybe if everybody's thinking three, seven times? Because, you know, seven's a biblical number. It's a number of completion. So he asks seven, and Jesus responds, not seven, but 77. Now, a few of you, maybe you've grown up in church for a long time, or maybe you've heard this story in a different translation. There's different English translations. One of them is the Old King James Version. And in that translation, there's actually a little footnote in your Bible that says there's a different way to interpret the Greek that's behind this, that it actually, instead of being 77, it could also be understood to be 70 times 7, which that's a different number. That's 490. And so there are some people like, well, which is it? Am I supposed to forgive 77 times or 490 times? And I will tell you, if you're still counting, you're not forgiving, which is the point that Jesus is making. Now, I'll just tell you, I believe that the interpretation of 77 is the most accurate way to read the text. And the reason is because I think Jesus is being very clever here. He's tying something back to a little kind of obscure story in the book of Genesis that is so relevant to this. So in Genesis chapter 4, it's the story of the very first murder that happens in all of humanity. A guy named Cain murders his brother Abel. God knows about it, and he has consequences. There's a punishment for Cain. And actually, God shows a lot of grace by allowing Cain to still live, even though he's taken the life of his brother. But his consequence that he has to suffer is he's going to be driven out from his family, and he has to wander the earth. And Cain's concerned about this. And so Cain goes to God, and he's like, this punishment is too much for me to bear. Other people are going to find me, and they're going to murder me. And God says, I'm not going to let that happen. I'm going to put a mark on you, Cain. And if anyone hurts you or tries to take your life, I will seek vengeance for you, or I will avenge you seven times. That's just God saying, I'm going to completely take care of you, Cain. Amazing act of grace to somebody who's committed a great sin. Well, Cain goes on to have descendants. He has kids, and they have kids, and they have kids, and they have kids. And you start running down his ancestral line. And in the middle of Genesis chapter 4, you get to Lamech, who's one of the descendants of Cain. And Lamech is an interesting guy. We don't know much about him, but we have this statement that he gave, like a little poem that he wrote to his wives. This is kind of an odd thing to, like, I don't know what kind of love letter this is. But at the end of verse 23, here's what he says. He says, I have killed a man for wounding me, a young man for injuring me. If Cain, his ancestor, is avenged seven times, then Lamech 77 times. And in that little poem, we have this great view into human nature. That is humanity, when somebody hurts us or wrongs us, our default response in our fallen, sinful state is to say, oh, you did that to me? All right, well, guess what? I'm going to go back to you and then one up a little bit. So you wrong me, you wound me, I'm going to murder you. You insult me, I'm going to beat you. It's whatever you did to me, I'm going to do back to you and then one up it a little bit. And not only am I going to do that, if God took care of Cain and was going to avenge him completely, then Lamech is saying that I'm going to do it extra completely, 77 times. That's how much I'm going to look out for me. This is such a great insight into human nature. And don't you see that in our relationships? I mean, the reason your family is so dysfunctional is because that's happened. The reason that we have conflicts that emerge around the world is because that's the response. And Jesus, knowing that, I think is anchoring into that. He says that this is the normal human response. If you're going to be my follower, let me tell you about my kingdom. Here's what we're going to do. We're going to completely forgive. And then the question is, but how do we do that? Why do we do that? And so Jesus, from that prompt, then tells us a great story about the payment. And here's the payment that he describes. Verse 23, therefore, the kingdom of heaven is like a king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. As he began the settlement, a man who owed him 10,000 bags of gold was brought to him. Since he was not able to pay, the master ordered that he and his wife and his children and all that he had be sold to repay the debt. Okay, the first thing I just want to point out to you as we enter into this story is Jesus says, this is what the kingdom of heaven is like. Jesus is not saying, here's how you get into the kingdom of heaven. He's saying, if you're in the kingdom of heaven, if you're my follower, if you've received salvation, here's now how you live. It's really important we clarify this. Jesus is not telling us the actions we take to be saved. He's saying, because we're saved, here's now the actions that we take. That what you and I are doing is in response to what God has done. We're not doing this to earn our salvation. That's really important we clarify that, because at the end of this passage, Jesus is going to make a really harsh statement that if you don't understand that, it's just going to mess you up spiritually and you're going to be confused. So this is a response to what God has done for us. This is two people who have already said yes to Jesus and have been saved by him. He said that there's this servant and he owes his master 10,000 bags of gold. Now, we read that and we're like, okay, that's a lot of money. But we don't have any concept for how much this is because our economy is not based on bags of gold. So here's what this means. A bag of gold can also be translated as the word talent. And a talent was a measurement, a unit of measurement that they used in Jesus' day. A talent was the equivalent to 20 years' salary for the average day laborer. So just to keep some numbers safe for us, some of you make more than this, some of you make less than this, but let's just keep the math easy. Let's just say that you make $50,000 a year. That's your annual salary, $50,000. $50,000, 20 years of that, that's $1 million. So that's what one talent is, $1 million. This guy owes 10,000 of these. So do some math, 1 million times 10,000, that's $10 billion. That is the debt that this guy owes, $10 billion, or roughly one ticket to a Taylor Swift concert. A lot of money. In fact, it's an astronomical amount of money. I mean, if you owed $10 billion, if you honestly owed that much money to somebody, how would you even begin the process of paying that back? And some of us know where Jesus is going with this, and it's at this point that we're like, wait a minute, I know where this is going. You're going to say that that's the debt that I owe to God. Well, that's what Jesus is saying to us. And initially, our response is like, okay, like, listen, I probably owe God something, but it's like not that bad. Like, I haven't been that bad. I haven't done that much wrong that I could possibly owe God that, right? You know, God created everything. He spoke the world into being. This is all his idea. And when God created the world, he created the world good. He wanted to be in relationship with us, and so he made us. He thought of us like we're his idea. He handcrafted us, and he put us on this earth, and he said, what I want you to do is to be my image. I want you to be my representative. I want you to be my manager. I want you to help the world be run the way I'm asking you to have it run. And we took that responsibility, and we said, you know what we're going to do? We're going to run the world our way, and instead of glorifying you, we're going to glorify ourselves. And that's sin. And sin entered into a human story, and it separated us from God. Now we don't even have the power of God to run the world his way. And so we continue to run it our way. And every time we've run it, we've inserted sin into the world, and sin is bringing destruction. I mean, the natural disasters that we see is a consequence of the fallen nature of this world. It's sin. All the hardship that happens, all the war, all the conflict, all the evil that takes place in the world is all part of sin. And you and I can look at that and go, well, yeah, but I'm not part of that. Like, I'm not contributing to that. Oh, really? Every one of us do. Every single one of us have sinned. And every one of us have added in to the growing problem of sin around the world. If we say that that's not true, we're just not being honest with ourselves. What's the value of a human life? What's a human life worth? When you misspeak about somebody that you work with, You are speaking poorly about something that is so valuable to God. That person that you love to make fun of, even though you've never met that person, but you watch them on TV, that person, even though you disagree with everything that they do and who they are and what they stand for, they still were made in the image of God. That you and I contribute consistently to a lack of justice. We don't take care of other people like we should. We don't value other people like we should. And then the people that are closest to us, we often mistreat and cause unimaginable harm to those individuals whom God loves. We don't take care of ourselves. And God loves us. And we often abuse ourselves. You and I have no concept for how much we have participated in the destruction of God's creations. If you and I could honestly open the books up and have and hear from God all of the things that you and I have done and all the things that we failed to do that were the good that would have contributed positively, we would be overwhelmed with the debt. And I'm going to tell you right now, it's an unpayable amount that we owe to God. And the only answer for us is to have that debt forgiven. And that's what Jesus says happened with the pardon. And the pardon comes in verse 26. At this, the servant fell on his knees before him. "Be patient with me," he begged, "and I will pay back everything," which is a lie. Whether he knew it was a lie or not, there's no way this guy could pay it back. He had no access to these kind of funds. The servant's master took pity on him, and he canceled the debt and let him go. Canceled. He didn't half it. He didn't lower it. He didn't say like, okay, I'll cover all this, but you got the tip. Or like, I'll take 99%, you get 1%. Or like, I'll do all this, but like, listen, you better show up to church on Sunday, or you better volunteer, or you better give a little bit of money in the offering plate, otherwise. He didn't say any of that. He's like, guess what? It's all forgiven, 100%. And if you have said yes to Jesus, that is true for you. Your debt has been completely forgiven. Not mostly forgiven, not conditionally given, forgiven. It's gone. It is done. And the reason it's not only been forgiven, it's been paid in full by Jesus. When he died on the cross for the punishment of your sins, all of that was removed, 100%. You don't do a thing to earn it or achieve it. It's been a gift that's been given to you. We've been set free from this astronomical debt. And if you have not yet said yes to Jesus, I need to tell you that you still owe it to God. And you can't pay it. You don't have to. You just have to accept the offer that Jesus has given to you to receive that forgiveness for that debt. But you and I, when we recognize what we've received from God, does that change us? I mean, wouldn't you expect like to have that kind of forgiveness that would change your life? I mean, imagine if you owed this kind of money. Imagine right now if I told you today that your mortgage, any credit card debt, all your student loans, just right now, forgiven. Would you just like sit there and be like, cool, thanks? I mean, no, like we would be like, this is amazing, right? And yet sometimes we come to worship God and like we stick our hands in our pockets and we show up late and we're kind of like sitting there like, is he going to wrap up soon? Why don't we say thank you to God? You know how God wants us to say thank you? By offering a sense of response in how we treat other people. But here's the payback that servant chose to do. Verse 28. But when that servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 silver coins. He grabbed him and began to choke him. "Pay back what you owe me," he demanded. His fellow servant fell to his knees and begged him, "Be patient with me, and I will pay it back." Does that sound familiar, that phrase? Just a few moments ago, that's what he said to his master. But he refused. Instead, he went off and had the man thrown into prison until he could pay the debt. And when the other servants saw what had happened, they were outraged, and they told the master everything that had happened. Then the master called his servant in, "You wicked servant," He said, I canceled that debt of yours because you begged me to. Shouldn't you have had mercy on your fellow servant just as I had on you? In his anger, his master handed him over to the jailers to be tortured until he should pay back all that he owed. Now listen, Jesus is so intentional here in his amount of money that is owed. I mean, this is brilliant. The guy owes 100 silver coins. And sometimes you hear this story being taught and people are like, oh, in comparison to the 10,000 bags of gold, 100 silver coins is a rounding error. And it is a rounding error. I mean, in consequence to what was forgiven, it's nothing. But then we got to like translate this to our own money. So again, if we take $50,000 a year, the translation, 100 silver coins, this is like several months worth of work. This is like 20 grand. If somebody owes you 20 grand, that's not nothing. And Jesus sets the amount because he recognizes that when people wrong us, it's not nothing. Like what was done to you hurt. It was real. It was wrong. It's not okay. There's a consequence to what was done. There was a damage that you may deal with that damage for many, many years. And in order for you to forgive that person, it's going to cost you something. Because they took something from you that you're not going to get back. The reason this wicked servant errs in failing to forgive are the two reasons that you and I fail to forgive. And the first is he just has no concept for what he had been forgiven. I mean, it's like he totally forgot. His perspective was all about, I'm owed 100 silver coins. That was his perspective. This is what I am owed. He totally lost sight of this from God's perspective. Yeah, but look what I did. Look how much I sacrificed. Look what I forgave in order for you to be restored to me. And I'll just tell you, anytime we look at our relationships with other people and the way that they've wronged us, and our focus is only from our vantage point and not from God's, we miss out on the bigger story. The second error that this guy makes, and the second error that we often make when we fail to forgive people, is he threw the guy in prison. I mean, if you're really going to get your money back, that's the last place he should be because you don't earn any money in prison. And that foolishness, I mean, it's so silly. But folks, you and I do the same thing. When we fail to forgive somebody, we are demanding that they pay us back for something they can never give to us back. Because what they took from us, they can't pay back. They took our dignity. And you don't get your dignity back. They stole your innocence, and you can't get your innocence back. They ruined your reputation. You don't get your reputation back. They took these hopes and dreams that you had of what your family was going to be like and what your future was going to be like, and they robbed it and they destroyed it. And now you have unrealized dreams, and that's never going to change. And no amount of withholding forgiveness is ever going to bring that back. The only thing it's going to do is it's going to cause you to become bitter. And Jesus knows that about us. So the only rational thing to do is to recognize they can't even repay me if they wanted to. And so I'm going to release them from repayment. And all of this leads to the principle that Jesus has been trying to teach us, which comes in verse 35. This is how my heavenly Father will treat each of you unless you forgive your brother or sister from your heart. Forgiveness is incredibly challenging. It's incredibly challenging because we have been wronged and we have been wounded. And it does cost something to forgive other people. And I am convinced that forgiveness is really challenging for those who are closest to us. Each and every one of us has somebody in our life right now that we're withholding a sense of forgiveness towards. We can find and experience a great sense of freedom and understand more of God's love for us when we choose to forgive as God has forgiven us. That's the story of the Towies. You know, sometimes in really close relationships, even marriages, there becomes a need and an opportunity for forgiveness. And when that is experienced, man, it changes everything. And it brings us closer to God. I want you to hear their story right now. Watch the screens.
Why does your spouse have to be perfect before you're going to show them the kind of love that God shows you? How can you show your spouse the kind of love that God shows you unless you have that love with God first? We are John and Emily Towie, and this is our faith story. When I was in fifth grade and he was in sixth grade, we were both waiting at the pop machine, waiting for our parents after church, and talked a little bit, but then really we actually got to know each other on the bus ride up to snow camp when we were both in junior high. We were good friends for about a year, and then we started going steady and got married shortly after college.
My faith goes so far back. My mom tells the story that at a family prayer, I just started praying the prayer. The early years of our marriage were rough. We endured a lot. Alcoholism, miscarriages. We wrestled with our vision of what our life was going to be versus what was happening at that time, and it was a big time of growth.
I accepted Jesus into my heart at a very young age, and growing up in church, we leaned on Proverbs 3:5-6, right? Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. When you're really hurting and you're really wondering what God's plan is for your life and it's not looking the way you think it's gonna look, it was really powerful to have that in our brains and in our hearts.
The next season of our life was amazing. Emily got pregnant and it was magical.
We have three kids, now they're older. Now they're in high school and middle school. And in addition to all the fun we were having, life was exhausting with travel hockey, travel soccer, tournaments on Sundays, activities hit. I'm coaching two hockey teams. He's coaching soccer teams. But consequently, we started investing much less in each other and slowly started going down different directions.
We just became parallel lives, not intersected lives that are really investing in each other.
Nineteen years into marriage, and my sister said, hey, how are you and John doing? I was like, yeah, we're doing fine.
The communication between Emily and I was not great at the time.
And she's like, okay, well, it seems like you guys are doing okay, but kind of enjoying life separately.
I was pretty sick and tired of arguing.
The next week I was at Wooddale and I heard the promo for the Reengage series that was starting about 6 weeks from then. Then I felt God nudging me. Maybe the next day or something, I shot John a text, you know, would you be interested? Right away he wrote back, I'm in.
We needed help. Right away, Reengage gets you into you and your relationship with God. Don't worry about your spouse yet. It's about you and your relationship with God.
One of the phrases throughout the program is, the best way to improve your marriage is to draw a circle around yourself and work on everyone inside that circle. So they give all of us these little circles, and it's like, make sure you're talking within your circles.
It was pretty amazing to share some pretty deeply personal problems in our marriage, and you look up and you see nodding heads.
We just talked about how God loves us unconditionally and loved us before we loved him back. And it's through him that you can even have the strength and ability to love your spouse in that way. It broke down the way that we approached each other and the way that we saw each other.
Just actually getting closer to Jesus strengthened my marriage with my wife. I saw the woman that I fell in love with decades ago. I feel like I can see her like Jesus sees her.
The renewed understanding of God's love and God's forgiveness in our life, it just changed the way that we saw each other.
I feel like God just kind of nudges me. I paid the debt for the world. Do you think maybe that includes that she didn't take out the trash? I think maybe you could forgive her for that. That's the feeling that I have from God is, I've forgiven her. Do you think you could? How am I going to withhold forgiveness from my spouse when Christ has died on the cross for all sin?
Reengage transformed our marriage, and the freedom that we found in our relationship with each other, we found even more freedom in our relationship with God. And that's worth a lot.
I'm reminded of that scandalous grace, that Jesus loves us despite all of our grossness, all of our sin. I was able to view my spouse in that same way. God has forgiven her. What right do I have to not? Forgiveness is not condoning. It's not saying what you did is okay. It's saying, you're a sinner, and I forgive you.
I want to speak to the two different people that are in the room here today. First, for those of us who are followers of Jesus, and then second, for those who have not yet said yes to Jesus. For those of us who are followers of Jesus, I want to encourage you to do this. I want you to take your hands and just make a fist and set them in your lap, and I want to ask you to bow your heads. I want you to think right now about a relationship in your life, somebody with whom you are withholding a sense of forgiveness. God, we just invite your Holy Spirit to speak to each of one of us now. Lord, we know what is true is that we have said yes to you. We've received forgiveness from you. We're in the kingdom. And your Spirit lives in us. And Father, we ask that your Spirit would nudge, and Lord, if you would bring to mind one specific relationship, one person, where we need to forgive that person. And Father, I pray that we would trust you. And Lord, in a very spiritual act of obedience, just in the quietness of our heart, we would say to you, Father, because you forgave me, I am forgiving them. And then as you do that, just to let God know and for you to feel it, just open your hands up in that sense of release. And for those who are here that have not yet said yes to Jesus, if our heads continue to be bowed, I want to let you know that you can accept and receive that forgiveness, that total and complete forgiveness right here and right now. We say it's saying yes to Jesus, and it's just responding to a simple prayer. I will pray out loud, and you can silently follow. It goes like this: Father, God, I acknowledge that I have done things that are wrong. You call that sin. That sin has caused a debt that I owe you that I could never repay. I believe that Jesus died on the cross for the punishment of my sin. I believe that he was risen to new life. And because of that, I am forgiven. I receive your forgiveness today. And I will continue to follow you the rest of my life. In Jesus' name, amen.